I've been coming to Park Street for the past couple years now with my husband, Kirk Miller, and our three beautiful children, Tessa, Eliana, and Silas. I am a nurse down in Columbus at Ohio State University at the medical center there, and I work with a very special population. It's they're prisoners. They're inmates from all over Ohio. And prior to that, I was a missionary serving overseas in Mexico. So I think it's very appropriate that Brother Doug is here this morning to introduce me and pray for me, because Mexico was a big part of my Christian formation, and it's still in my heart. It's been years, over a decade now, and I still dream about Mexico on the regular. Her people, her passion, her food. And the language, I still, sometimes if I say an explicative, it's usually in Spanish. There's passion in it when you say it, right? So the thing that I think that everybody should know about me is I love this church body with all my heart. Okay, sorry. It's been life-giving. It was right on the tail of COVID. And it's been a beautiful part of our life and my children's life. And we've all flourished here. And it's in part to each one of the members of this church and the leadership here. So thank you.
Let's pray for Donby. Lord, we pray for you to still Donby's heart and to just purify, clarify, distill the words that probably are buzzing around her head like a beehive right now. Lord, we pray that you make this time sweet for her as she delivers your message, and we pray that you speak through her and that she and we are blessed by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much. Gracias, gracias. All right. Good morning, Park Street. What a pleasure it is to be with you all today. I feel so honored to be here, because you guys have some power hitters. I mean, Genevieve, in her first sermon, you know, I told her, like, dude, she hit that one out of the park, you know? And in my own flesh, it would be really easy to be intimidated, because y'all have some powerhouses here. You got Miss Sherry over there, just doing it for decades, serving up Jesus to our littles. You've got people from the seminary here in Ashland, so I am in good company, and I hope to do everyone proud this morning. I have my lovely family here, and I come from a community prior to being a part of this one where, you know, you say amen, and you respond. You encourage the preacher, the pastor, whoever. And so if that is not the culture here, then I brought my very own amen corner, and I appreciate them. I appreciate them. So, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Of all the times that I have prayed that prayer, I get this mental image from Revelation 21:2, where the Apostle John sees the new Jerusalem, the holy city, coming out of the heavens, descending to earth from God. And I think because of that, I often have assumed that the kingdom of God is an actual place. You know, the streets are paved with gold. There are angels with their harps in the clouds. There's God sitting on his throne, heaven, right? But of the 127 times we look at the times that the word kingdom is used in the four gospels, we see that the authors chose to use the Greek word basileia. Now, I'm not going to bore you with Greek. There are other seminary students here that could do that properly and well. But what I want you to see here is that basileia, kingdom, has this sense of kingship, rule, dominion, or reign. The Bible study resource that you said that it's not to be confused with an actual place, i.e. kingdom or territory, but rather the right or the power, the sovereignty to rule a kingdom. So, just got carried away there. One commentary that I also read said that this is an abstract noun. taking it back to high school English and grammar, right? So an abstract noun is a noun that denotes an idea, a concept, a quality or a state, rather than something concrete or a concrete object. So when Jesus is praying, "Thy kingdom come," he could have been praying that God's actual, literal kingdom come. But I'd like to suggest something out there and throw this out there, that he was praying that God's kingdom, Yahweh's basileia, this abstract noun, the sense of his reign, his rule, his dominion, would come to earth. Okay, one more Greek word, I promise. Erkomai is the Greek word for come. And it has a sense of like, oh, I come as in I'm coming to church. But it can also mean to arise, to come forth, to find its place, to have influence, to be established, to be made known. And as, thank you, D-Dad. as followers of Christ, we have our role to be doing just that, to establish God's kingdom here on earth. I think the question to all of us today, how are we doing that? I think the more uncomfortable question is, are we doing that? Are we establishing his reign here in the earth? Are we causing it, helping it to have influence and find its rightful place in this day and age? What I find so, so beautiful is that I feel that there are many brothers and sisters sitting in these seats today and that do exactly that, that are fleshing out God's kingdom for the rest of the world to see, that are making it real through their actions and through their lives. I see Ann Williams. I don't think she's here today, so she won't have to be embarrassed. I see Ann Williams making muffins on a mid-morning Monday. Why? Because she loves alliteration. And she wanted to love on the people in her neighborhood, right? I see Joanne Eads. Oh, stink, she's not here either. Okay. Joanne Eads, that is reaching out to the Spanish-speaking population, for those of you that know her, and she's building these beautiful bridges of community out to them to help combat the isolation and the loneliness that they might feel having left country and culture, their language, their customs, their food. I see our very own Pastor Nate, also not here, he's in Sunday school somewhere, that he made a commitment from this very pulpit to give women and people of color a voice, to be able to share their experiences, to be able to share their knowledge and their wisdom. Probably a pretty good reason why I'm standing up here today. I'm like ticking off both of those things all in one sermon, right? So I see my very own family here today who years ago opened their hearts and their homes to this broken little Korean girl that was confused and devastated and loved her onto the paths that would lead her to Jesus and his redemption. All living examples of fleshing out God's kingdom here in the earth, of making it real. We see Jesus doing that in the same way. When he would teach about the kingdom, he would use parables and analogies. He would create these word pictures for his listeners so that their finite minds could wrap around this larger concept, this idea that was from the realm of the infinite and the metaphysical, and wrap it around something that was tangible and concrete. In Matthew 13, we see that he says, as he's teaching about God's kingdom, he tells a story about a farmer, something people from an agrarian society would have understood as a part of their daily life. He goes on to further say, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast, it's like leaven. Any woman during that age, during that time, that was baking bread on a daily basis would have seen herself, identified herself in that parable. He also says, the kingdom of heaven is like hidden treasure. It's like a merchant looking for fine pearls. It is like a net. All of these parables intended to make the gospel understandable in a way that would have reached people from diverse socioeconomic backgrounds. It was and it is God's kingdom to make God's its intention to make God's kingdom accessible to everyone. Now, unfortunately, not everybody is going to want to take part in this kingdom.
But that doesn't give us an excuse or a pass to not be offering everyone we encounter an invitation to his table. During that time, during Jesus' time, the majority of his followers, they were a pretty homogenous group. They would have all been Jewish folks. So a couple weeks ago, Tony Basham mentioned that that group of people, those were exciting times of revival and renewal. Everyone was heading in the same direction. And because of the uniform makeup of that group, when they envisioned heaven, when they thought about what heaven looked like, what the kingdom of God looked like, it was going to be people that looked like them, that probably spoke the same language as them, and went to synagogue together, and had the same understanding of God. And because of that shared identity, what we see is that the ministry, this movement, was able to expand and to grow. Everybody was pulling in the same direction. But as that expansion happened, as that growth happened, people from various cultures and language groups and economic standings were brought into the fold. And unfortunately, that's where we see factions and schisms, divisive thinking, and us versus them mentality creep in. And I have to ask the early church, and all of us here today, how is that Jesus' vision of what the kingdom is supposed to look like? The next question I have is, how can we get back to that? A unified kingdom instead of a divided one. I'd like to suggest my family story of how to do just that. Because if you haven't seen Kirk and I before, at first glance, we grew up very differently. I grew up in Seoul, South Korea. No, I was born in Seoul, South Korea. And my mom ended up marrying a man from the military service, an African-American gentleman. He adopted me. And after he had married my mom, and we moved around like 8 times before junior high. We didn't grow up in church. I actually encountered Christ for the first time in my adoptive grandmother's very small black church in Charleston, West Virginia. I always thought Park Street Brethren Church was a long name until I remembered this church's name. It was the Central Community Tabernacle of Faith. And it was led by, it was under the leadership of a bishop. My husband, on the other hand, grew up in Ohio, good old Ohio, the majority of his life. Right? Amen. Thank you. And he grew up in church. He grew up Mennonites and went to church every Sunday, church youth group. His parents were youth sponsors and elders during different parts of their life. And they were involved in missions to this small village in the Philippines, and an indigenous people group. So while he was here in Ohio, cutting his teeth on his mom's hearty casseroles, I was over yonder eating my mama's kimchi and my pop's sweet potato pies. And so, yeah, when you peel back the corner of the different ways, the different aspects of how we grew up, and you look to the real stuff, the fact remains that Kirk and I, we hold fast to our faith in God. Friends, that is the anchor to our souls. That is the root of our marriage. That is the very compass by which we raise and lead our young family. Because that's what the kingdom of God looks like to me. It is a love that chooses to embrace somebody that doesn't look like them. That didn't grow up the same way that they did. It is love that chooses to celebrate the beauty and diversity, yes, and find common ground in core beliefs and absolute truth. Okay, so let's move to that second phrase of this of the portion of this scripture. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So what is God's will? According to John 6, 37 and 40, it says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. If that's God's will, We are to be directing everyone's vision, everyone's focus, their eyes to Christ, to look upon the one that was pierced for them so that they can have eternal life starting right now here on earth, but also that they'll be raised up with him again on the last day at Jesus' second coming. So, sounds pretty easy, right? Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. But how can we actually be doing that in a practical way? We can take our cue from Jesus in Luke 4, where he's back at his hometown preaching. He's back at his hometown, and they pass him a scroll to read, and it just so happens to be the book of Isaiah. And for us, he was reading out of Isaiah 61. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." If we go on to further look at the rest of the context in 61, the rest of that passage there says, "To comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." I absolutely love that imagery this morning, that here we are called as ambassadors of Christ to not only bust into the enemy's camp, his territory, go to the deepest, darkest dungeons, bust the doors open, bust some heads, and then break off people's chains. Not only are we doing that, but we are rebuilding and restoring at the same time. Years, generations of devastation and ruin. That's the place that we are called to be. Amen. That's the place that we are called to be, in the thick of it, in the darkness. We're called to bring the light of Jesus in where they have been blinded by the lies of the enemy. So I want to marry those two ideas together, those two thoughts together. Thy kingdom come, establishing God's kingdom here on earth, and then accomplishing God's will. Thy will be done. By looking at Jesus' encounters with three individuals that were outsiders. The first one we see is the Syrophoenician woman and her daughter in Mark 7:24 and Matthew 15:21-28. I'm not going to go deeply into it for lack of time, but the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4:4-42. And then finally, the Roman centurion and his servant in Matthew 8:15-13 and Luke 7:1-10. If we look at these three encounters, what we see is that each of these encounters, Jesus was doing God's will, his Father's will, by fulfilling Isaiah 61. He was cutting off their chains, breaking their chains so that they could be liberated. With the Syrophoenician woman, in some texts it says that she was Greek, in others that she was Canaanite. She was a Gentile, simply put. And her daughter was bound up in demonic oppression. The Samaritan woman, she was bound up by the chains of sin because she lived in adultery. And then the Roman centurion and his servant was bound up by the chains of sickness and disease because he was paralyzed in his body. In each of those situations, we see Jesus breaking their chains, setting them free. So in John 14:12, Jesus says, 14:12, it says, oh, shoot, sorry. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. So if you are like me and feel intimidated by doing these kinds of works, or it's a daunting task, be encouraged. Because right after that, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, so that he will empower you to be able to do these great works that Jesus did. So there it is, brothers and sisters, in black, white, and in red. Jesus commissioning all of us to be the breaker of chains. Finding people that live beside you, in your families, in your schools, in your cities, your neighborhoods, or maybe like Doug did, overseas somewhere on the missions field, wherever that might be, breaking the chains of oppression. They could be demonic, or it could be mental health issues and struggles, addiction, brokenness, or even trauma. Helping people break the chains of sin and death. How? Through prayer and accountability, in doing life together, in living an intentional community. Breaking the chains of sickness and disease by activating that Holy Spirit and praying for people, visiting them on their sick beds, laying hands on them and anointing them with oil, or even just bringing a hot meal to them. Or if you're a nurse, maybe some fluids and some meds, right? So that is God's kingdom come. His will be done. Let me leave you with one final image here of God's kingdom and what it looks like to me. So prior to me settling down in Ohio and establishing roots for the first time in my life, I was single and unmarried, and then I met Kirk, and I realized what an amazing guy he was, and I convinced him that he could not live without me. And so he, in turn, convinced me that I should bear his ginormous offspring. So, before that, though, as I mentioned, I was a missionary in the very southern tip of Mexico. And we were this small little fishing village right off of the Pacific coast. And there's a missionary base that I was a part of there. And for about 6 years, I served in the role of a short-term team missions coordinator. And I led these teams from the U.S. and a couple from Canada all around the southern part of Mexico. And my very favorite team, maybe I was a little biased, was this Baptist, Southern Baptist church from Houston, Texas. And there were a bunch of Koreans. And there were moms and dads and some grandmas and their kids. And we went to this people group of high up in the High Sierra Madre Mountains, the people of the Amuzcos, of San Pedro Amuzcos. And they were a people that spoke a language, a dialect, that was from some ancient language group that was unrelated to Spanish. And if that wasn't enough diversity, I had with me as my team, because I like colorful people around me, I had a Jesus Reformed ex-gangbanger from California, Southern California. He was my translator and my driver. And then this really tall kid from Kansas, who was a little awkward, newly graduated from high school, as my backup translator and driver. And we took this group of Koreans up into the mountains and partnered with the church there. We spent the week doing children's ministry, VBS. We visited the impoverished and the poor and the sick and prayed for them. We helped little old Mexican ladies corral their chickens back into the coops. We swept. We had a presentation of the gospel during a basketball tournament that we put on. After that full week of ministry, we took all of those people that we connected with and then in turn connected them with the local church there. After that, after the local church members had led us and guided us through their village, we then had them sit down. And those same Korean grandmas and moms and dads and teenagers cooked this amazing Korean feast for them and sat them down and served them. And it was this beautiful moment of communion and fellowship, despite language barriers, despite all kinds of barriers. And we then had a time of debriefing and prayer and worship. And there we were, praying and worshiping God in English and Spanish and Korean and Amuzcos. It was by far the most beautiful moment that I had experienced in my Christian life. It was a little glimpse of what heaven is supposed to look like. And we were making that happen this side of eternity. Everyone invited to the table to eat and fellowship, regardless of class, race, language, or political affiliation or denomination. That is our mission as a church, to be emissaries of God's kingdom. Where there's darkness, we're called to be the bearers of light, to go to the deepest, darkest places and liberate people that are caught up with these chains of whatever it may be, and to cut those off of them and help them come into the glorious light of Christ. To help bring about the redemption of all of creation, one invitation to the table at a time. So as we prepare our hearts this morning to come to the Lord's table, I just am reminded of this verse in Revelation 19. It says, "After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God.' Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints.' And then the angel said this to me, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" Amen.